Well, the next several weeks, the plan is not to jump into a long, you know, series right away or topic-wise. For one thing, we've got a couple special Sundays coming up, like in a few weeks, the College Commissioning Sunday. You probably noticed that during Lent, our series, Making Room for What Matters Most, we got a little bit sidetracked a couple times and skipped a few of those. And so today, I actually want to go back to one of them. We had to adjust our plans, and that's fine, but there's some things we got to talk about. I also want to let you know that we're going to be celebrating communion here at the end of our time. So this morning, I want to look at what Scripture says around the discipline or the practice of celebration. We had a great time celebrating Resurrection, Easter, last Sunday, and I don't know about you, but how about we just keep that going, and we continue celebrating today. I think for a lot of us, we're used to hearing about the discipline, when you talk about spiritual disciplines of like prayer or fasting, like the serious ones. We're not so used to hearing about the practice of celebration. What does that look like? I mean, we all know what it means to kind of get together over the holidays with family or friends or to celebrate a birthday or someone's graduation. We have some concept of celebration. Most of us enjoy a good party. But what does celebration have to do with God? And where does God come into this? If you have a Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And just hold your spot there because we're going to read a verse and then we're going to do some other stuff and then we're going to come back to it. So Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, we're familiar with that. We've all heard this before. I had to go to the Message because I was like, what is that? What's he really saying? The Message translates it this way, which I found helpful. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Now, before we can talk about what this looks like, we first have to pause because there's something about the picture of God that we have for a lot of us. The concept of God that we were taught, the picture that we've inherited. And it's basically that God, that God, is not really down to party, right? That we've inherited this image of God as like really serious or uptight, maybe angry, grumpy. There was a famous sermon in the 1750s by a guy named Jonathan Edwards called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And It came along at a good time in culture where people weren't taking God seriously, so I'm not saying it didn't have a point, but like the central metaphor was that like we're a spider, God's dangling us over like the fires of hell, and it was like scary, right? It's not scary to you, it's scary to me. So there's like this latent in our culture, this picture of God is like angry, harsh, mean, cruel. So I guess if that's your image, this is going to be difficult, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. So I want to talk about that. You can make a case for God's wrath, the wrath of God, or that comes up. I just want to show you that going back, starting with ancient Israel all the way through Jesus, that is not his fundamental posture or character. That we are not invited to approach God out of terror or fear. That our relationship with him, and actually our life together here, is meant to be marked. It's meant to be characterized by joy, by celebration. So there's this interesting passage in Deuteronomy. This is written to the Israelites, and it's a part of the law. It's part of instruction about how they're to live. It says this, verse 22. "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always." So, again, instruction from God to the Israelites. This is like a command, and God says, I want you to set aside a tenth of all of your grain, wine, oil, your herds, your flocks. Take it to the place that he'll choose, as a place of his dwelling, which eventually becomes Jerusalem. And he says, there you are to eat it, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God. He goes on, but if that place is too distant, and you've been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver. Take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. So if the holy city of Jerusalem is too far to haul a tenth of all your stuff from that year, then you are to sell it, bring the silver to Jerusalem, buy whatever you want for you and your household. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Now, this is not an excuse to like take your tithe, okay, and to stockpile it. And so once a year you can blow it on like a huge party for you and your friends. So I did not actually find a loophole here. I'm sorry. There's actually, the tithe is a lot more complex. In the Old Testament, we've talked about it. There's other commands about what to bring to the percentage to the temple and the percentage to the poor and the widows. And you add all that up. Basically, they're given like 23.5%, which sounds horrible to calculate. My point is, these particular verses don't get mentioned very often in church. Take a tenth of what you have obtained or earned or grown or whatever in that year and eat it. Why? So that you may learn to revere and worship God. Isn't that surprising? Can't carry it all? Cash that stash in for silver and then buy whatever you want. Eat it in the presence of God and rejoice. Among the various commands that God gives his people, one of them is this: once a year, I want you to go all out in the name of God. How awesome is that? And the people, by the way, look forward to these feasts, these festivals. They couldn't wait. In Deuteronomy, there are 7 festivals that are mentioned. And it wasn't this serious, like somber, okay, now we have to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. Wah, wah. Some of these were like several days long. So it wasn't just like some cake and punch and a few streamers. There would be singing and dancing and these elaborate meals. Again, some lasting several days. It was like, yes, you look forward to these festivals, to these feasts. Is this the image of God that you have? God's saying, have a celebration in my name, so that you learn to revere me and rejoice. Eat, drink, buy whatever you want for the celebration. Forget about the calories. Don't worry about the bill. Throw out your diet. I want you to rejoice. Oh, and by the way, you have to do this. Isn't that amazing? You don't have a choice. This is a command. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. All these commands, he gives them, there's like 613 commandments in this Old Testament law. And here God says, I'm giving these to you not to ruin your fun and not to make life miserable, but because I want you to enjoy a long life. I'm giving them to you for your benefit, not mine. And again, one of them is to take a tenth of the best food and have a huge week-long celebration in his name. I want you to enjoy. Just keep that word in mind. God says, I want you to remember that I'm holy, that I'm good, that I'm God. And one of the main reasons for all these commands is I want you to enjoy life with me. And so he gives these commands in some places to rest, command to Sabbath. And then there's commands to celebrate, to feast, spend time with your friends, laugh, dance, sing, all in the name of God. By the way, the phrase, the word holiday, we often forget about this. It's an elision of two words, holy day. That's where it comes from. Again, is this your picture of God? Do you realize that God could have just said, I want you to worship me and revere me? Stop. Just that. Just do those things. Just do your duty. Keep serving me. I'm God, and I don't have time for fun and games. Why does God connect our enjoyment, our celebration, why does he connect that to our relationship with him? He says they're actually a part of learning to revere me, of knowing me. I think it's really important to point out for the ancient Jews that God gave these commands to, it wasn't just eat and drink and pursue pleasure all as sort of an end in and of themselves. An integral part of this was the fact that they were to eat and to celebrate and to rejoice, where? In God's presence, like with God, who wanted to be a part of that. God with them in the feasting and the dancing. The point was, it was God's party that they were invited to. That joy and celebration are a big part of who God himself is. It's his character. What we find in Scripture is that not only is joy part of God's plan for people, for us, it's actually at the heart of God himself. We see this even more clearly, of course, in Jesus. By the way, if anyone could have had a reason to be all business, you know, I don't have time to celebrate, I don't have time to enjoy because I have a very important mission, it would have been Jesus. That's not what we find. In John chapter 2, Jesus, his first miracle is turning water into wine at a wedding. And what John doesn't tell us, because he assumes that we know this, is that a wedding in Jesus' day lasted a full week. Can you imagine? Sometimes it's like, you mean Saturday afternoon, I have to go to this thing, it's going to be like 3 hours. A full week of dancing and all out feasting. And there's Jesus in the midst of it all. He, in the Gospels, he frequently gets invited to dinner parties, and he goes. Reading the Gospels, you get the sense that almost like people, as they're planning parties, people who are nothing like Jesus are like, you know who would be the best person to have here at this party? Jesus. We got to invite him. In fact, he accepts these invitations so often that he gets the reputation from religious leaders. He gets the reputation of being a drunkard and a glutton. We often miss this with Jesus, and I do try to highlight this when it comes up, but Jesus had a good sense of humor. Many of the things that Jesus says are actually funny. He has jokes. Yes, he could be like dead serious and cut to the heart of a person, but there was also a general lightheartedness. He's full of surprises. He makes time for children others see as a distraction for his important work. Jesus tells parables to teach us what God is like. One of them, like the prodigal son, where the father is waiting, watching the horizon, hoping his wayward son comes home. And when he does, the father, God, says, we have to celebrate. Listen, the point of that story is that Jesus tells this story to say, God is waiting to celebrate. No one else is waiting. No one else is watching for any reason to celebrate. No one notices. God was ready to celebrate. Maybe that's part of what being a Christian is actually about. It's being people who are ready to celebrate. Maybe it's learning to celebrate every gift that God has given us, the big things and the small things. It's celebrating what God has done in our lives. I mean, I know I'm a mess, and I look at what God has done in my life and the growth that he's brought. And maybe, and if God could do that for me, if he could piece things back together in our lives and take our brokenness and make something new within us, I think that's worth celebrating. Jesus, his whole coming to earth, this is how it was framed. The angels say to the shepherds on the night Jesus was born, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And then look how he ends his ministry. Near the end, he says to his disciples, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. C.S. Lewis says something like, joy is the serious business of heaven. Serious business of heaven. Yes, God also knows sorrow. Jesus is remembered in some ways as a man of sorrow, a man acquainted with grief. But the sorrow of God, just like the anger of God, it's God's temporary response to a fallen world. Joy. Joy is God's basic character. And I know this raises the question. I have thought about this week. By the way, I was supposed to preach this sermon or something like this the week that I was at Mayo finding out about my, and that felt like maybe I shouldn't come back and do that then. But it does raise a question. How can I embrace joy when there's pain, when there's suffering, when there's difficulty in the world? Is it even right to be joyful in a world of hunger and injustice and tornadoes and violence? Here's where we make, a surprising discovery. Oftentimes, and if you go back to Paul, you find that oftentimes it's the people who are closest to suffering who have the most powerful joy. Maybe you've known somebody like this. By the way, friends of Mother Teresa said that instead of her being overwhelmed by the suffering around her, she had an unspeakable joy, unexplainable joy, as she went about her ministry of mercy. Ecclesiastes 3 says, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. I love that. Yes, of course there's a time to weep. There are times when terrible things happen to you, when things don't work out like you thought, when the car breaks down, when the family breaks down. There are times to weep, and that's okay. And maybe you don't even know why you're crying, and that's okay too. And there are times to laugh. And then there are those weird times where you're weeping with your friends, and then somebody snorts or something, and then you end up laughing at the same time that you're crying, and that's okay too. And then there are times to mourn. There's to mourn the loss of something or someone, to mourn the passing of a season in your life. And we should be sure to mourn those times and to not hold back and to not feel ashamed. And there's a time that says to dance, where God's like, come on, I want you to dance. I want you to celebrate. There's a time to mourn. I just said that. There's a time to eat, to play, to rest, to do nothing. There's a time to just have people over and to tell stories and to laugh. There are times that we just need to celebrate and remind ourselves that God doesn't love us for what we do, but because we are. I think one of the tests of authentic joy is how compatible it is with difficulty, with pain. Joy in this world is always in spite of something else. The point is, if we don't rejoice today, we're not going to rejoice at all. If we wait until the conditions are all like perfectly lined up, we're still going to be waiting when we die. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. And by the way, how often does our anxiety push out our joy and the reasons that we have to celebrate? That's why Jesus says, don't worry about anything. Allow the care of your heavenly Father, trust that you have in him, to displace, to push out your anxieties and your worries. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Just give him the things that you're worried about. Give him the anxieties that are weighing you down. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But he goes on, and he says, it's not just, if you think that prayer and thanksgiving, like in worship, if you think that that's all you need for joy, you're going to be disillusioned. He actually expands it significantly. He says in verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, being a Christian means that we have eyes to see the good in even the hidden corners of the world. It means that our perspective is renewed on the world around us. Of course, things aren't perfect. There's plenty to mourn. There are plenty of things to be sad about and depressed about. But like the father in the parable of the law, in the, what is that, how's it go? The prodigal son. Like the father in that parable, there's also plenty to celebrate if we're watching, if we're paying attention, if we're expecting. God creates the world and he calls it good. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world is God's. Being a Christian is having eyes to see that, to realize and to see and then to respond by celebrating the good that we find in the world around us, in friendship, in beauty, in creativity, in the stages of life, a birth, a wedding, a job, music, a birthday, a meal with a friend that isn't rushed, a day off, sunshine, a hard lesson learned. What if as Christians, as people who were reconnected with our Creator, as people who are aware that God's fingerprints are all over the world around us, what if we celebrated with absolute joy and energy the good things in our lives and our world? And again, I'm not talking about seeing the world through rose-colored glasses or pretending like everything is great when it's not. We don't need that. I'm talking about courageously and relentlessly celebrating the good, the glimpses of God, the simple things, the beautiful things, the things that God has made us to enjoy. I heard someone say, once that I don't know how much the church has to say to the world until it can throw better parties. I don't know how much the church has to say to the world until it can throw better parties. We serve a God who knows how to party. That God created us to have these regular times of rest and celebration, to enjoy this life. And again, he's connecting it to him. It's not just seeking pleasure for pleasure's sake or self-gratification's sake. That's hedonism. That joy always has diminishing returns, right? If self-gratification is the only thing that you're going after, it gets smaller and smaller. What worked yesterday doesn't work today. In contrast, this is something totally different. Celebration, our joy, our capacity increases. We're actually able to celebrate things today we didn't even notice yesterday. Our world gets bigger. That's what we're invited into. If God made us to live like this, wouldn't it make sense that we would figure this out and that Jesus' followers would be known as people who have like the best kinds of stories and the most laughter and who are just like most alive in a different kind of way? You and I get to decide. The psalmist says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Notice he doesn't say, yesterday was God's day. Oh man, I was so happy then. Doesn't say here, tomorrow will be a great day. I'll just try and endure until then. He says, no, this day, with all of its shortcomings, is reason enough to rejoice and be glad. That's really important. We all live with this illusion that someday I'll rejoice, someday I'll celebrate when the conditions are finally right or they change. And we go to school and we think we'll be happy when we graduate. We're single and we're convinced we'll be happy when we get married. We get married and we decide we'll be happy someday when we have kids. We have kids and we decide we'll be happy when they grow up and they leave. It's on and on. This is God's day, the psalmist says. This is the day that God made, a day that Christ's death and resurrection has redeemed. And so if we're going to know joy, it must be in this, today. Lewis Smedes puts it this way, to miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence. So I want to finish by asking a few questions for us to think about as we go into this week. Number one, have you bought into the lie that the work can be finished? That if you work long enough, hard enough, if you really, really push yourself, do you actually believe you can get it all done? Jesus, once again, had no trouble not doing it all. And he said no to people a lot. And he got away when he needed to, and he took breaks when he needed to, even when there were people around him who desperately needed him. There's a time to work, and there's a time to dance. Second question, are you too alone to celebrate? It's kind of hard to have a party, have you noticed, by yourself? Now, if you are putting yourself out there and you're trying to connect with people and it's not working yet, I would encourage you to keep hanging in there. That those relationships will come sooner or later. Relationships take time to develop. But if you're alone because you never take the risk of letting people in and being known, I'm telling you, you are missing out on how God's created you to live. Number three, some of you are going to like this, and no elbows here, okay? Are you too frugal or uptight to celebrate? Celebration is hardly ever the most practical thing you can do with your time or your money. The older brother, in fact, knew this and reminded the father in the parable of the prodigal son. And the father didn't care at all because he knew when to feast and to celebrate and to have a good time. And so perhaps you need to loosen up a little. Just ask your friends. They'll tell you. Have you forgotten the reason for the celebration? Again, sometimes people think that celebration, it's all about me. And as a result, it can turn inward and selfish. And again, that kind of celebration doesn't deliver what it's promising. True celebration is a response to who God is and what God has done. It's focusing on him. I think a lot of people in our culture, we know how to celebrate, we just forgot why. Forgot why we're celebrating. And so when it's disconnected, it can feel empty, and I'm sure you can think of examples of that. Have you forgotten the reason for celebration? I want to invite Tyler to come forward. We're going to move into a time of communion, and I have a very simple question or invitation as we do that. What does it look like for you to celebrate in this season? You don't have to celebrate or rejoice that that happened, or that you don't have to celebrate the pain or the difficulty or the thing that you wish was different. But we can all identify things in our lives, challenges we're facing, uncertainties, whatever, things we wish we could change. What does it look like for you in this season, today, to celebrate? There's that line in Hebrews where it says, talking about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Even in that, even in the midst of suffering, he was able to find joy. And so my question, and I'm asking myself this, is where do you need to celebrate? Where have you neglected to celebrate? For some of us, it's the idea that we can actually bring God into that. Actually, he invites us into his party. What would it look like to join God in celebrating in this season of your life? So let's pray. I want to ask the communion volunteers to come forward. We have stations, two in the front, and there's at least one in the back. I want to pray, and then you'll be invited to come forward as you like. You could take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and participate that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would, for some of us in this room, just kind of blow up our picture of who you are and what we think you're like. Lord, remind us that you are a God who loves to celebrate, who is marked chiefly by the characteristic of joy. That's not always how we think of you, God. So I pray that you would align our imagery, our perspectives with who you really are. God, help us to just to be more in tune with the reasons that we have to celebrate with you. That we would be people who, even though it's not always practical and even though it takes time, that we would just be people who are known for celebrating well, who tell great stories and who love to laugh and who love to include people and feast and celebrate. Because God, we believe these things are all glimpses of who you are in your kingdom. Help us to celebrate well. God, thank you for Jesus, for the joy before you endured the cross. God, help us even in our difficulty and the things that are not going well to find reasons to rejoice always. That this is the day that you have made. Help us to rejoice and to be glad in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.